And here we find the words of Jesus. He says, to the angel of the church of Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some of you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to me who receives it. Woodrow Wilson was once president of the United States. He was known as a man of few words. One Sunday, as he arose in the White House and prepared to go to church, his wife wasn't feeling well, and she said that she wasn't going to accompany him. So that Sunday, he went to church, and when he came home and they sat down for lunch, of course, she wanted to know how things went. And so she asked her husband, President Woodrow Wilson, well, what did the preacher preach about? And he looked at her and said, sin. And he's against it. All right, there you go. Sermon in a sentence. And that's basically what is going on here. This church is a good church in some ways, but in other ways they're failing miserably. Now we talk about this church at Pergamum. The word Pergamum literally means citadel. And the reason that they named this town Pergamum or Citadel was because it sat on a plain about 1,000 feet up. It was more inland than the other churches that we have talked about. It was probably 20 miles from the Aegean Sea. And it was about 70 miles north of the church we talked about last week, Smyrna. All these churches are in what is now Turkey. For 250 years, Pergamum was the capital city of the province we now call Asia Minor. Pergamum had another trait as well. Pergamum is the word from which we get our English word parchment. And it is called parchment because it was a writing tool. It was like paper before there was paper. So if you don't have paper, what'd you write on? Animal skin. They would take this animal skin, dry it out, and it would be very thin. And when you see, like, I don't know, Indiana Jones or some old movie or TV show, and they have these scrolls rolled up, that's parchment. That's what they wrote on. And it seems that that was discovered somewhere in this vicinity of Pergamum. It was a large city. It was a wealthy city. They had a very large library. And that's one of the things that we found out as we look at these cities. Most of these cities are pretty well-to-do. Their library there had about 200,000 volumes. And in those days, that was massive. But like I said, they had problems. In fact, this was the first city that built a temple to Caesar. They did that in 29 BC. Now, there's some things I want us to look at this morning as we go back. I want us to look at the Lord's commendation. Look at verses 12 and 13. Let's go back and read that again. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, a couple of things that we note from this is that, first of all, this was a church that was in great adversity. They were facing all kind of adversity. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But how does Jesus begin to address that? And these words, they don't really jump out at you at first. They should, but they don't, unless you're special like that. What did he say here? He says, I know where you live. Now, most of the time when we use that phrase, it's not in a good way. I know where you live. Don't cross me. I know where you live. But here is a completely different meaning. Jesus is saying, I know where you live. In other words, I know where you are. I know what you're facing. I know what you're going through. And we all, at some time or another, and maybe you right now, face great adversity. We're up against it. It's like the whole world is pushing us down. We have this weight on our shoulders. We have a weight on our chest. Sometimes we feel like we can't breathe. And Jesus comes alongside of us. He says, I know where you are. I haven't forgotten you. In other words, Jesus begins with words of encouragement. And I don't know about you, but we live in a world today that needs a lot of encouragement. Amen. And I know some of you, your favorite hobby is watching Fox News. Get a new hobby. Because it's just going to depress you. It's just all, I mean, it's like everything's bad news. And Jesus, he's the Lord of the gospel, and the word gospel literally means good news. He said, I know where you are. I know what you're dealing with. I know what you're going through. And part of it had to do with their environment. How does he address that? He says, I know where you are because you're where Satan's throne is. Hello. Where do you live? Where Satan's throne is. That you gonna put that on a billboard? Chamber of Commerce gonna use that to attract new residents and new businesses? Come, plant your business here where Satan's throne is. I don't think so. So what did Jesus mean by that? Why would he have people in this place? And I think pretty much the reference where Satan's throne is because this city was so eat up with idolatry. There were so many temples to foreign gods. They had a temple for everybody. And it's kind of like when Paul went to Rome. There's a temple to all these different gods, and then they had an altar to the unknown god. In other words, in case we forgot one, we're going to build this one. And that's what's going on here. Aphrodite. You had temple, like I said earlier, even a temple to Caesar. The first one ever built. Here is a man that thought he was God and tried to convince everybody else he was. And when you go back and you study the history of the Caesars, so many of them were killed by their own people. I mean, even on the Senate floor, the senators took knives and would stab the man to death. That's who you want your God to be? That's who we're going to worship? And then we had the Greek god, the god Zeus. You know who Zeus is, right? That's like Thor's dad. You know, the hammer guy. So, They had an altar there to him. It was 800 feet high up. It was up on a hill, 800 feet. It could be seen for miles around. Oh, and again, it was a sophisticated city. They did have a hospital. But the hospital was connected to another false god, a false temple. And the false god, I think the name was Asclepius. And this was one of their prescriptions, is that when you went, they would tell you to go to the temple and lie on the floor. And then allow the snakes to crawl over you. Because the snakes were supposed to draw the sickness from you. I've been sick in my life. I ain't never been that sick. I don't know what you don't like, but I don't like snakes. I don't like live snakes. I don't like dead snakes. I don't like rubber snakes. You know, the snakes just remind me there's a devil. But that's where these people lived. And we listened to this and we're like, dude, that is so weird. That was their everyday lives. That was a sin that surrounded them in their society. And then we want to complain because Christians are taught bad about. We don't know nothing. Seriously. One of these days we're going to take a look at the persecuted church around the world today. As Christians go, we got it made, guys. These people lived in this place. He says, I know where you are. I know the adversity. You live in a place where Satan's throne is. And I don't know what you may be facing. And you may feel that's where you are. That you're in a place where Satan rules, that everything he's got, he's bringing it against you. And what does Jesus say? He says, I know where you live. I know where you are. I got this. And then we also see that even though they were facing adversity, they did not turn to apostasy. Apostasy means to turn away from God. That's basically what it means. God will never turn away from you. But he gives us the freedom to turn away from him. Paul talked about a couple of different guys that they did that. You know, they just, you know, Demas, I think it was one of them. He just liked the big city. He's going back. He left me. And we're seeing that today in unprecedented numbers. People who grew up in church, people who went to church, and then we hit this pandemic, and then we had to stop church and maybe go to video church or, you know, Facebook church, whatever. And they never came back. In other words, God never left them, even in the midst of a pandemic, but they were like, really? Who loves you more than he does? It's like that old, I'm telling my age again, but that old cop show, Kojak, remember Kojak? Telly Savalas, the bald-headed guy. Maybe the older I get, the more I like Telly Savalas. I think it's because I'm favoring him more every day. Putting on weight and losing hair. He always had that lollipop. And what was his catchphrase? Who loves you, baby? And that's what God's saying to you. Who loves you, baby? You're mine. You're my kid. You're my child. And I love you more than any. Why would you turn away from me? And here, John, writing the words of Jesus, says what? He says, you remain true to my name. In the midst of all this, in the midst of all the junk, in the midst of all the false temples, all the false gods, you remain true to my name. And the key there is name. Remember, this is ancient society and names meant something. Dan Patrick. Dan Patrick's a longtime host of ESPN. When ESPN does the sports show, and he was one of the first. He was very, very well known. Now he has a radio show, and Dan Patrick and his wife had a little girl, and they named her. Months later, they went to the courthouse and had her name legally changed. You know why? She didn't look like that. The name didn't fit her. And they're like, we're not calling her that. It's just not who she is. Jesus says, I am who I am because I am. You get that? Let me repeat it. I am who I am because I am. My name matters. And it's not just a name. It is the name. The only name that can connect you to your Creator God, your Heavenly Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You notice the article used there? The, not a. Oprah and many others would try to tell you all roads eventually lead to God. Oh, they do. They do. Either as his child or in judgment. And I'd rather go as his child. There's only one way to enter as his child. And Jesus says, I am the way. Not a way, the way. I am the truth, not a truth. All religions are not equal. And I hate to break that to you. And it breaks my heart sometimes because I know people that are very, very sincere in their beliefs and they're very, very sincerely wrong. I mean, Hinduism has hundreds of gods. Just pick one. Really? Can I make up my own? Guess so. Jesus says, that's not the case. You held true to me, to who I am, because there's only one way to do that. You know me for who I am. You see, people are going to talk about you. They will. And I know you're a nice person. You really are. You dress nice. You drive a nice car. You live in a nice home. But people are going to talk about you. Why? Because that's what people do. Who's going to believe it? Those that don't know you. But when I know you, I'm like, that's not them. You can say what you want to. I know them better than that. That's not something they would ever condone, ever do. You see, what is going on here is a battle. I used to tell my staff all the time, at the end of the day, it always comes down to a spiritual issue. And the spiritual issue here is, who is God? Is Jesus Christ the way to the Father, or is it one of these other false gods? Do I get to go to their temple and still get to God? No. You held true. And the problem is, for the church here in Pergamum, is that these other false religions would have none of it. I mean, think about it. When you have made Caesar God, that sounds strange, doesn't it? That Caesar is a god? Hang on. Have you listened to our society today? Have you listened to the culture in other countries today where government has become God? You need to go take a good look at what's going on in Australia. It blows my mind. I never thought I'd see that in Australia. What is going on right above the border in Canada? And Canada's supposed to be kind of like really, really, really friendly people. And they're doing some really, really, really bad things, especially when it comes to the church. It's a battle here between Christ and Caesar. And we face the same battle every day. I love this country. Government serves a purpose. It is God ordained. Romans chapter 13 makes that perfectly clear, that government is needed. But I don't worship a government. I don't worship a president. I don't care who it is. I don't worship a legislature. I worship Christ. and Christ alone. That's it. We have to make that decision every day of our life. He says, you did not renounce your faith. In other words, you didn't quit. And we live in a culture so often, if it's hard, we're just not going to do it. When that's too hard, I don't like that. Why do you think I don't go to the gym every day? Because that's hard. I need to, probably twice a day. We don't like it when it's hard. And Jesus says, it's hard, but you still hadn't renounced your faith. You didn't fold. You didn't quit. You didn't give up. And then notice what else he says there. And this is kind of strange. He says, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. Antipas, this is the only place in the Bible where he's mentioned. Even the early church fathers don't mention Antipas. Tradition tells us that Antipas would not stop witnessing. He would not give up his faith. So eventually, he was placed inside of a large brass bull and literally cooked to death. They set a fire under it and they cooked him. Why? Because he believed in the name. He wouldn't renounce his faith. He wouldn't say Caesar is God. And again, that's important. Nowhere else in the Bible do we hear about Antipas. None of the early church fathers talked about Antipas. But these are words in red. Jesus didn't forget Antipas. Jesus knew his name, called him out by name for his faithfulness. Again, he knows where you live, and he knows your name. You're his. He's not going to give up on you. He will never quit on you. Don't quit on him. So we have the Lord's commendation. Next thing we have is the Lord's complaint. Go back to verse 14. He says, nevertheless, he says, you've done some really good stuff here, but nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So what's the deal here? He says that you've got some that hold to the teachings of Balaam. Well, who was Balaam? I'm so glad you asked. You'll find the story of Balaam in the book of Numbers. Chapter 22 through 25. And the children of Israel are on a journey to the promised land. They have left Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land. And many scholars believe that about 2 million people, not counting their cattle, livestock, camels, all the other stuff. 2 million people. How many times do you think Moses was asked a day, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Probably about 2 million. But Balak the king, he was really nervous. I mean, you have this small little kingdom and then there's 2 million people. And he's afraid they're going to overtake him. And he doesn't know they're a bunch of former slaves that they couldn't fight their way out of a wet paper bag. He didn't know that. So he goes and he hires this prophet named Balaam. And he says, I want you to pronounce curses on these people. You see, in those days, they actually believe what the Bible says, that words hold life and death. So I want you to pronounce death, curses, bad things on these people. And so, hey, king paid well. And Balaam's like, I'm your man. I got this. And so he goes out and he opens his mouth to curse them. But there was a problem. A blessing came out. You see, one of the things that Balak nor Balaam really fully comprehended was that the Israelites were under the protection and in the power of God himself. And so Balaam tried it again. He's going to throw down on Israel. He's going to curse. What happened? Blessing. Third time. I'm going to curse him. I got it this time. Blessing. Four times. And the king ain't happy. I'm paying you good money. And you keep blessing them when I want them cursed. What is wrong with you? And so Balaam knew it just wasn't coming out. So he says, I got it. I got it. Here's what we're going to do. You got women? Yeah, we got women in our kingdom. You're going to have your women invite the men of Israel to come worship their God. In other words, you're going to invite them to church. Sounds simple. Sounds innocent, doesn't it? Well, I just went to church with them. Except, remember, they worshiped a false god. And their false god was bad news. It was a god of fertility. Want to imagine what their worship services were like? Go to the worst place you can think of, and you're there. That's it. And so they're inviting the men of Israel to come in and take part in their worship, but really what they're doing is they're inviting judgment on the people of Israel. That is what is going on here. And so God is telling the people of Pergamum, you are entering into the same sin that Balaam brought about in ancient Israel. You're compromising. It looks innocent enough, but it's not. It's going to take you down a path you don't want to go. And there's a lot of stuff out there. It doesn't look like it's that big of a deal, but it's one step that leads to another step, that leads to another step, that leads to another, and deeper and deeper and deeper we go until we find ourselves in quicksand and we can't get out. See, trust me, quicksand isn't quick. I grew up watching Tarzan movies. I mean, really. And there's always quicksand. I've been a lot of places. I've never seen quicksand, ever. But one of the things about quicksand is that it's not quick. You find yourself in it and you slowly sink into that abyss. And if you try to fight it, you just go quicker. He says, where are you at? You're sinking into sin, and you don't even see it. And what is happening is they think they're doing a good thing, but in reality, all they're doing is embodying the judgment of God himself. He says, don't fall for this. You see, if persecution won't work, and that's what has been happening here. If persecution won't work, he'll try promiscuity. Have you ever noticed how much sex is on TV? They use it to sell everything, even a candy bar. Really? That's all you got? That's the best you can do. And the church fell for it. And we have churches today, and I'm talking about entire denominations, that are falling into doctrinal error simply for the sake of being popular. And it doesn't work. People out there, they may not like what you say. They may not like what you believe. But they respect it because it's truth. They're not ready for it. They don't want it. They know it's true. They, and I can remember in high school, hey, man, where are you going? Hell if I don't change. Really? What? They knew. You don't have to tell them. They knew where they were going spiritually. But they respect truth, and that's what they're looking for. And then the Nicolaitans. Basically, and we don't know a lot about them, but it is believed that this was a people that basically believed that Christianity was what we would call mental assent, that you have a mental buy-in, that mentally you would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, or yeah, I believe there's a God. And that was it. You're good. And then you just go live your life any way you want to. Oh, that would be fun, wouldn't it? As long as I thought it, I could just go live whatever I wanted to do. And Scripture makes that plain. That ain't the way it is. We live our lives for God, to God. Our lives are a living sacrifice. So that's what's going on. And so what's Jesus' reply? He says, repent! He says, I see you. I know where you live, and I know what you're doing. It ain't good. Stop it. That's what repent means. The word repent basically means do a 180. If you're going down the road to hell, which is very populated, it means you got to do a 180 and turn and go in the opposite direction. See, the only way you're going to get life right is to get right with the giver of life. That's it. And we have people that are trying so many different things. Look, there's nothing wrong with counselors, psychiatrists, psychologists, psychotherapists. Really, there's not. You need to talk to somebody. So if you want to pay $350 an hour, knock yourself out. There's nothing wrong. But they can't get your life right. Only God can do that. Only the work of Jesus Christ can get that right in your life. And he says, this is what you got to do. And then notice what he said about himself. He says, these words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. The New Testament talks about this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And it says that his word is living. It's alive. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a what? Double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. This is the word of God active in our life. But before God's word can be active, we have to take it in. And I know I'm going to hit some toes, and that's okay, because I'm talking to me too. How much time a day do you spend on Facebook? Or Twitter, or Instagram, or the internet, period. How much time a day do you spend watching TV? The Today Show, Yesterday Show, Tomorrow Show, The Price is Right, which is usually wrong. Now, how much time? Now, compare that to how much time do you spend in God's Word? Now, I ask you another question, which is more important. Look, there's nothing wrong with a good TV show. When you find one, let me know. But, a good movie. There's nothing wrong watching a ball game. You know how many good games were on yesterday? Man, I'm wearing the remote out. Last one went over to like, my God, it was almost 1 o'clock in the morning. Get the remote. Now I have to ask myself, how much time did I spend in God's Word yesterday? Which is going to feed my soul? One entertains my mind, the other, only one can feed my soul. You see, the thing about the Word of God, this double-edged sword, is that it attacks us. It attacks my defenses. It cuts away at my pride. It slices into the sin in my life. But there's something else it does. At one point, the double-edged sword, even though it does damage to the sin in my life, that same sword brings health to the church. It brings health to me. It's weird, isn't it? Why it cuts and brings pain to a part of me, it brings health to the rest of me. And I've heard people say, well, I don't like to read. That's fine. You don't have to. You know how many audio Bibles that are out there? You don't even have to go buy it. You used to have to buy, they used to have these cassette tape, the Bible on tape. And it was like, you know, you had a box like this thick, and there's all these like 50 tapes. Now, just take your phone and you Google audio Bible. It'll show you where to go and then start listening. Hey, it'll change your life. How many other things you listen to are going to do that? In a good way. In a good way. Now, last thing. In verse 17, we see the Lord's conquest. In verse 17, it says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. Now remember what we've said before about this in the previous weeks. And that word hear has the implication of obey. It's not just to hear it. To hear means to obey. That should be understood. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. Some of the hidden manna. What is manna? We don't know. We don't. Have you ever seen manna? You ever tasted manna? Does manna taste like a banana? Been saving that one all week. I mean, seriously, we don't know. It is spiritual food. It is the food that God gave to the children of Israel. Now, what do we know about food? I'm no farmer, but I do know that food generally comes from the ground up. You plant seed, and the seed springs forth fruit of some kind. Manna is different. It doesn't come from the ground up. It comes from heaven down. Manna is supernatural in nature. In other words, it's a food that never runs out. It is food that is always just enough for you. It is food that is supernatural. Now, I've had some food in my life that I thought was heavenly. You can tell if you look hard enough. I've had more in my share. But this is different. Because this food is not food as much as it is a person. Because who did Jesus say he was? I am the bread of life. It is that bread that nourishes us. It nurtures us with love. It nurtures us with joy and with peace, with hope. It is the bread of life that makes the abundant life possible. Are you living the abundant life? If not, maybe it's because you don't have enough of the bread of life. And then he goes on there in verse 17. He says, I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Wow. Cool. I get persecuted. I live in a rotten city. And I get a rock. Nice. Thank you very much. A lot more to it than that. In Roman culture, generally what would happen if free food was going to be given away, or there was a big party, or there was a banquet that was going to be given, you would be invited. Now, in those days, I know it's hard for us to comprehend, but in those days, number one, they didn't have paper, and they didn't have printers. See, if we want something printed out, we just type it on our computer, hit a button, boom, it's there. They didn't have that. So how do you know you're invited? You got a rock. They gave you a white rock. Here, I'm having a party. Here's your rock. Huh? That's your invitation. Oh. And a lot of times, on the back of the rock, sounds weird. What's the back of the rock? How you tell it? I don't, anyway. They would write your name on it. Here's your rock with your name on it. So that when you arrived, and the big burly guy standing at the door, you're like, I got an invite. Here's my rock. What'd he do? Come on in. Have a good time. No rock, no entrance. And Jesus says, when you live for me, when you refuse to turn on me, when you refuse to give up on me, when you refuse to curse my name, you got an invite. You, if you are a child of God, you have a white stone with your name on it. You have an invitation. And it's an invitation to a party like no other. It's an invitation to a banquet like you ain't never been to. It's an invitation to a buffet like you have never, ever even thought could be possible. And it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, because Jesus is coming back for his people. And he says, I'm taking you to be with me. I know you need me, but I love you and I want you with me. And when we get there, boy, we're going to have a spread. We were at a buffet in Orlando back early summer. And it's a seafood buffet. All you can eat. Lobster, shrimp, crab legs. And then they have crab legs. Oh, did I forget to tell you they have crab legs? And the strange thing was, not only the price, but the strange thing was really, you had a time limit. Yeah. You could only eat for 2 hours. Guess how long I was there? Eating what? Crab legs. When I get to the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's no time limit. We're going to rejoice. We're going to eat. We're going to fellowship. We're going to live in that moment as long as we want. You got an invitation if you're his child. So if you're here this morning and you're not his child, guess what? You need a rock. You need a white rock that's got your name on it. Maybe you're here this morning and the rock is not so white anymore. Maybe your name is beginning to fade because things aren't right with him. You need to get that right. See, the only way you're going to change is to get it right with him. Maybe today you're going through something that's so tragic and you feel like the church here in that you're up against it constantly. It's as though you live in the midst of Satan's very throne, because the environment you're in just seems to be so bad, so corrupt, so painful. Jesus says, I know where you live. I know you. And I'm here for you. There's nothing so bad, nothing so bad, that God can't get you through it. Let's bow our heads. As I said, I don't really know what you may be going through today. I just know that some of us are going through it. And the point there is through it. This does not have to be a permanent place of dwelling. Even David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It wasn't his permanent residence. It doesn't have to be for you. And Jesus is here today, and he says, I know where you live, and I'm here for you. Whatever it is, as we just talked about, no matter where you may be in your life, he is here for you. And if it means coming and kneeling in this altar to talk with him or to experience him, or kneeling where you are, or going to someone and asking them to pray with you, or maybe you need me to pray with you, that's great. I love doing that. Whatever it is, he's here for you. The question is, what are you going to do about it? I just hope and pray your response is just not to walk out and leave him here, because you need him. Heavenly Father, I lift us up as your people. And you're so good to us, far better than we could ever deserve. And there's some folks here that are going through some stuff. They're facing some issues. And I pray that they would understand, I know where you live. That they would understand that you know where they are, exactly what they need. You are the answer. And for those that feel that there is no hope, you tell them, look, I'm going to feed you manna from heaven. There's a rock with your name on it. You have an invitation to be with me forever. Just don't give up. Don't give up. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, I pray that today that would change. Touch us. Change us. Move us to the point that we have to move. To take a step of faith, to kneel in an altar. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.